We live in a culture driven by success. We tend to measure success by numbers. How many hours we work, how many minutes we exercise, how many dollars we earn. It's harder, though, to measure spiritual success by numbers. God is more interested in our trust of Him than our hard work to produce. Psalm 147, verses 10 to 11, teach that God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Success for God is very different from the materialistic world we live in. God's success is measured primarily in whether or not we walk by faith. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus teaches from the Old Testament book of Joshua. As God speaks to Joshua before he enters the Promised Land, he lays out directions for Israel to live successfully there. God wanted Israel to experience spiritual victory. God wants that for Christians too. As Pastor Paul explains in today's program, God wants us to experience daily the victory that belongs to us in Jesus Christ. We invite you to join us as Pastor Paul examines the ways that disciples of Jesus Christ also can gain spiritual victory as we walk by faith. His message is titled, God's Way to Success. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, as we together delight in the Word.
Bibles together to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. It's way back in the Old Testament, after the first five books of Moses, comes the first historical book in the Bible. That is a book that is dedicated to giving us the history of God working in His people. The Bible is an intimidating book, let's be honest, right? It's an intimidating book, let's not deny that. But it's also a simple book. It's a book that we receive by faith and we act upon in obedience. In his book entitled The Good Book, Darren Spoo says it this way, the Bible is like the ocean. It is so deep in places that no person, however capable a swimmer, could survive its extremities. But at the same time, when the ocean touches the land, the water is so shallow and the waves lapping the beach are so gentle that even a toddler can safely play there. Anyone who has visited the beach has seen firsthand that the ocean is both intimidating and approachable. The same is true of the Bible. Like the ocean, its depths can never be fathomed. Even after a lifetime of study, the most brilliant theologians admit they've only begun to plumb its depths. Centuries of Christian scholarship haven't been able to chart its vast expanse. The Bible can be intimidating and yet approachable at the same time. Anyone can pick up a Bible and encounter simple truths that are nothing short of life-changing. This morning, it is my goal to bring to your attention four of those simple truths that are nothing short of life-changing. I believe that God wants you to experience spiritual victory. God wants us to experience daily the victory that belongs to us in Jesus Christ. But for that to take place, for us to experience that victory, requires action on our part. It requires us learning how to walk in the obedience of faith. And so here are four action steps that you must take if you are going to victoriously walk by faith. Number one, remember God's promises and presence. Remember God's promises and presence. Look at Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. And God gives Joshua his mission. See, the book of Joshua is about taking hold of the promise of God. Moses, the deliverer, the most famous historical leader in the life of Israel, is now dead. God took him up to the mountain we saw in Deuteronomy, let him look out into the promised land, the land that he was not allowed to actually step into because of the consequences of his sinful anger. But God gave him a look into that promised land. And what a look that must have been. Now Joshua has been raised up. Joshua has been by Moses' side for quite some time. And now it's the role of Joshua to lead Israel to lay claim to the promise that God had made to them. The opening and closing chapters form bookends, which help us to understand the purpose of the book and its central theme, which is victory comes through faith. So basically, in the book of Joshua, God is saying to Israel, I have given you this land, but the only way that you will succeed in this land is if you learn to walk by faith, if you learn to walk according to my word, if you trust me enough to believe that what I have said is true and should be obeyed. And so it is within the realm of faith that God defines success. Let me give you just a simple definition of success this morning, and I'll explain it a little bit later as we get into the text. But success is experiencing the fullness of God's blessing as you walk in the obedience of faith. That's God's definition of success. It takes out all of the things, the worldly things that you and I would attach to a definition of success, like status and money and position and power and all those things that the world would add to a definition of success. And God simply says, success is experiencing the fullness of my blessing as you learn to walk in the obedience of faith. So the book of Joshua helps us to define success and to remember that victory comes through faith. But the question is, faith in what? And that is where we begin. Faith in the promise of God. So go back to verse 2. My servant is dead. Moses is dead. Now therefore go, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised. Notice the way that God speaks to Joshua. I have already given you this land. It's yours. It's your possession. Now take it. And the New Testament comparison for us comes in the book of Hebrews, which tells us that basically the promised land is somewhat of a picture of the Christian life that we now have been given by God in Christ, but the fullness of that life is not experienced apart from the obedience of faith. From the wilderness, verse 4, in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. Pay attention to this. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then comes one of the greatest promises in the Bible. I will not leave you or forsake you. The promises of God, specifically for Joshua, the promise of God that God had already given this land was backed up by the affirmation of his presence. The promise of God would be carried out in God's presence. Isn't that an incredibly comforting truth? The Apostle Paul teaches us that in Christ, the promises of God have already been made sure for us. For as many as are the promises of God in Him, in Christ, they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God. As we've been seeing in this sermon series, It's all about God fulfilling a promise. It's the big story of redemption. It's the promise that began in Genesis 3 when God said that there would come one who would crush the head of Satan. That there would come one through the seed of Abraham who would be a blessing to all the nations. That he would be the Messiah. And according to the book of Revelation, the promise will be complete in the future. It will be complete in the future when Jesus returns to reign as the King of His kingdom. But in the meantime, we walk by faith, believing that God is working out His good plan in the world, and that He is working out His good plan in our lives. So we also have this assurance of God's presence. It's not just a promise for Joshua. It's a promise for every believer. In fact, the book of Hebrews repeats this promise, specifically applying it to us as New Testament believers. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Did you hear that promise? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then God has made this promise to you. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave you behind, abandon you, desert you, give up on you, let go of you, leave you helpless, let you down, nor will I ever relax my hold on you." What a promise. What a promise that is. The promise of God's presence. For you and I to walk successfully in this world for Christ, to experience victory, means we walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God who promised us His presence through His Word. What a great promise and a truth for us to apply. There's a second truth I want you to think about this morning, an action step. Number two, resolve to treasure God's Word and obey it. If you and I are going to walk successfully for God in this wicked world, if we're going to live victoriously for Jesus Christ, we must resolve to treasure God's Word and obey it. Look at verse 6 through 9. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Now he explains a little bit more about what this success looks like or where it comes from. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Stop there for a minute. We'll come back to 9. But look at what God is saying to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Three times he says, "Joshua, be strong and courageous." Now, why would God have to say that to Joshua? Well, Joshua's been around for a while. He spent quite a bit of time in the wilderness with Moses. Remember, Joshua was one of the two spies, along with Caleb, who actually laid claim to the promise of God. And didn't give in to the intimidation of the people who were living in the land. He was one of the two men who grabbed hold of God's promise by faith. Which means then he also watched for 40 years that generation die off. Did you know that Joshua and Caleb are the only two men who survived those 40 years? From that generation? Why? Because they laid claim to the promise of God in His Word. They walked by faith. The others didn't. And as the book of Numbers explains to us, tells the story of Israel's disbelief over and over and over again. But God still is accomplishing His will. Be strong and courageous, He says to Joshua. But be careful to do My word, He says. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, but stay right on track with My word. Which, by the way, is the safest way for you and I to stay on track in our Christian life. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Stay with the book. Same is true for us as a church. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Stay on the path of the word. It grieved me this week to hear of another megachurch pastor, famous throughout our land, tell his people that it is a virtue to doubt the word of God. That pastor is like me, in that at the end of my life and at the end of my ministry, I'll stand before God and give an account for what I said to you. Oh, please, if I ever say something as stupid as that, as foolish as that, as arrogant as that, fire me immediately. Please. The Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. Oh, ask questions of the Bible as you're studying it. Ask it questions and ask the Lord, help me to understand this. But don't question the Bible. Don't question its authority. It is the Word of God. And God will continue to prove that over and over to us. Not that He has to. He doesn't have to prove anything. But every day, the Lord causes us to see that His word is true. But what are we supposed to do with this word? Well, we're supposed to do it. Says that in verse 7. But how does that happen? Verse 8 is the key. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do it. The word meditate means to ponder. It means to think about it. It means to think deeply upon it. It means to mull it over in your mind. Strong's Concordance says this word means, in addition to meaning ponder, it can mean moan or growl or utter. In other words, it's an internal wrestling in your heart with what the Word of God says, what it means, how it applies to your life, so that it actually then becomes a part of you. This, in my opinion, is the missing ingredient in our Bible study. This is the missing ingredient in our devotional times. This is even the missing ingredient in Scripture memorization. Scripture memorization, as great of a discipline as it is, and it is, it loses its value the moment we just spew it out to win a prize rather than meditating on it, mulling it over, letting it circulate throughout the bloodstream of our heart so that our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed. Maybe you've heard the illustration of meditation that it's like a cow chewing its cud. I know that's not a very pleasant illustration this morning right after you've had breakfast, but it is a good illustration because the way that God created cows have four compartments in their stomach. And the food is moving throughout those four compartments. As the cow is chewing its cud and bringing it up again and working it through and bringing it up again and working it through, it goes through these four stomachs which filter all of the ingredients, the good, healthy nutrients. And it becomes a part of the cow. What a beautiful illustration that is. As we mull over the Word of God, and it filters through every part of our system. It becomes a part of us. And as it becomes a part of us, our minds change. The desires of our heart change. Our lives are transformed. Maybe a more appetizing illustration is for those of you who like to drink tea. Donald Whitney uses this illustration in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Listen to his explanation. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's Word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Did you get that? So just hearing the Word this morning is one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's Word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinted reddish brown. Meditation on Scripture, listen, is letting the Bible brew in your brain. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. When we meditate on Scripture, it colors our thinking about God, about God's ways and His world, and about ourselves. See, Scripture meditation goes beyond hearing the Word, goes beyond reading the Word, it goes beyond even memorizing the Word. It goes to the point where you actually internalize the Word. The truth of the Word. As you think about it, as you mull it over, as you pray through it, as you seek to apply it to your life, it becomes a part of who you are. And may I say to you that you will grow in your Christian life to the extent that you take in the Word of God and it becomes a part of you. You might grow in head knowledge by simply hearing the Word and reading the Word. But you will not grow in Christ-like character unless it becomes internalized, becomes a part of who you are. And so God is saying to Joshua, take this Word that I gave to Moses and that now you are going to give to my people once again. Be careful to do it. Do all of it. Not just the fun parts, do all of it, but meditate on it. Let it become a part of you. What a wonderful promise that God has for us then. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Of course, the good success that God is speaking to Joshua about here in this context is the success of victory in the promised land, of conquering those enemies, of taking the land for God. But for us, by way of analogy, we take in the Word of God and we may live successfully for God, experiencing the fullness of His blessing. Psalm 1, of course, is just a repeat of this. How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night.
Thanks for listening. Here at Delight in the Word, we love the emphasis to treasure Scripture, to treasure God's Word. How encouraging to know that from the beginning to the end, from the Old Testament to the New, the Bible teaches us that His Word must be our delight. As we just heard, the life of the Christian is defined in the Bible as the life of the obedience of faith. This is a summary of God's purpose for His people. The New Testament book of Romans chapter 1 verse 5 teaches that the obedience of faith was the goal of Paul's missionary efforts. The successful Christian life isn't really measured in numbers like we're used to. God wants a whole life lived by faith in His Son, Jesus. Maybe this idea is new for you. If so, we encourage you to keep listening with a ready heart and an open Bible for the second of this two-part message. Next time, Pastor Paul continues to teach us how to gain spiritual victory in our day-to-day lives. As we continue to trace the big story of the Bible, let's consider how amazing it is that the Bible's grand story of redemption includes spiritual victory. Not just the forgiveness of our lives of spiritual defeat, but the empowerment to live lives of spiritual victory. You can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We look forward to continuing our series, From Garden to Garden, next time as we together delight in the Word.